you can begin making the arduous journey in your Bible to the very first book, the book of Genesis. And you can be finding chapter 2 this morning. Now I've shared with you that God has laid it on my heart to preach about the issues facing our nation in our present hour of great trauma and drama. And the more I study this stuff out, the more I pray about it, the more I look at it, you can boil all of these issues in America right down to their core. And here's what you're going to discover. Everything that's going on in this world right now, everything that's going on in these United States right now comes down to this. It's a choice for God's truth or Satan's lies. And more importantly, if everyone who supports the elephant or the donkey, Republican or Democrat, would get on their knees before a holy, righteous God in repentance, this nation's problems would be solved. But you know as well as I do what the Bible says about the human heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the Bible teaches. Oh, what a sad verse this is, Brother Derek. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. And how many of you wish we would just get back to the Bible? Oh, if we could get back to the Bible, how much better our lives would be, because we've been running around in the energy of man, and oh, we're looking at the failures of society, aren't we? And it's heartbreaking. Well, as God has laid them on my heart, you might have them in a different order, but God has put them on my heart in this way as it pertains to our upcoming election. The first great issue is Israel, and will we choose a candidate who believes what God says in His Word? You see, it does not matter what a man says. God has said that those who bless Israel will be blessed, and those who strive against Israel, fight against Israel, curse Israel, will be cursed. If you want a blessed nation, if you want a blessed life, if you want a blessed home, we have to have a candidate who will bless Israel and stand with Israel. Frankly, I've got concerns about one of the candidates, whether they'll really stand or not. You see, they just tend to waffle so much. And then the second, will we choose a candidate who values life at conception? Now, this abortion issue is a big deal. But what does God say? Life begins when? At conception. And if they don't value life on the front end, they're not going to value your life on the back end or anywhere in between. Will we choose a candidate who values what God values? Because, friend, who is the creator of life? God is. So when you go with God, you can't go wrong. And when you go with man, it's all wrong. And then the third issue we spoke about last week, and that's the economy. Will we choose a candidate who will put America and Americans first? Now, you know, I think about that. And we as Americans, I don't want somebody who puts us first. After all, we stand and we have pledged our allegiance to God and this nation. And so because we've pledged our allegiance to God in this nation, and when our nation prospers, the whole world prospers, and it has been that way since America was founded and born. We as a nation thank God and praise God and shout hallelujah to God. We as a nation were founded on the principles that are found in the Word of God. Thank God for our founding fathers. And our government was modeled after the government of Israel before the time of King Saul, Israel's first king. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that we as a nation have fallen far away from God. And God has brought us to a time such as this as a call, as a means to call us back to Him. How many of you would say, "Oh, preacher, we need God in America again"? Brothers and sisters, I believe the future of America's freedom and America's liberty for the next generations are at stake. And today I'm going to be simply preaching a message for compassion's sake. What does God have to say when it comes to compassion? What does God have to say about borders? What does God have to say about immigration? Now, if you've already found in your Bible, Genesis chapter 2, would you please rise, be fine, verse 5, and please stand. We're going to pick this up in the middle of this section, just for the sake of time. And God has created the earth and every plant of the field, verse 5, before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man, hallelujah, became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Look over at verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Father, as we come before you today, speak that our hearts may receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth. Plant it deep in us, that we will be shaped, that we will be fashioned in your likeness, that we will be the salt and the light that you have commanded us to be in this present world in which we live. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen and amen. Well, friends, for compassion's sake, aren't we all immigrants? Now, we have just read that God created man and God placed man in the Garden of Eden. And so it stands to reason, other than the original world inhabitants, the entire human race is made up of immigrants or offspring of immigrants. Somewhere in the pre-flooded Middle East, God placed his created man, his created woman. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what we've just read. Amen? But sin entered in. You ever notice that things begin with a but? He was a good man, but. She was a good woman, but. They were in the Garden of Eden, a place of perfection, but. Oh, if we could just get rid of the buts, amen? But sin entered in. And when sin entered in, God drove man from the garden. And friends, when God drove man from the garden, we all became immigrants in one way or another. And we all know there are no more divisive issue. There's no more divisive issue in all of America today than immigration. Are borders then a source of division? No, not at all. Because who established the nations? It was God. If you read your Bible, you will discover in Genesis chapter 11, there was a man by the name of Nimrod who wanted to establish a one-world government. And God came down to that place called the Tower of Babel. And God confused all their language so they couldn't communicate with one another. I guess he was named Nimrod because only a Nimrod would want to build a one-world government. His name today is Satan or globalists, but Nimrod was the first to try to establish globalism. And God came down and God scattered the people and God confused their language and God created the nations for compassion's sake. What separates nations are borders. Borders are structures that protect, providing security and represent a place of shelter. They form a sense of belonging to a certain group or to a certain people. And that's why here in America we sing the Star Spangled Banner, and up in Canada they sing, "Oh, Canada." That's why our flags are different. That's why we just had the Olympics and you saw all those different flags of all those different nations that were represented. Nations have flags. Nations have anthems that distinguish them from other nations. And the Bible teaches the necessity of borders. For example, the Bible teaches Ezra 9:9, "For we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall, a border in Judah and Jerusalem." Over in the book of Nehemiah, we read, "Therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall." What is a wall? It is a border. "And at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them.'" Who is the them? It is the enemy. "Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." The Bible even teaches about man, just an individual. "He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls, without borders." That certainly describes America in this present hour. We are a nation that cannot rule our own spirits. We've been given ourselves over to every spirit, and it is no wonder that our walls and our borders are broken down. God, you've heard me preach before, has taken the heads down. And it is the reason we are not enjoying in this present hour the promise of God found in Psalm 122:7, "Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces." Borders are biblical. And borders help governments establish who is a citizen, who is a visitor, and who should not get through the door. And the Bible teaches regarding heaven in Revelation chapter 21, verse 19 and verse 27. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. The process is a lot like church membership, if you will. Every pastor needs to be able to distinguish between who needs to be shepherded and who is just passing through. It doesn't make any visitor less important, but membership establishes clear expectations concerning several things, such as how authority applies, what resources are available for whom, and what privileges can be expected, and where attention is to be concentrated, like a church, like heaven. A nation is to have borders, and having no borders or an open border means it is no longer a nation. And despite the asinine and utterly false claims and shaming tactics of the far woke left, you need to know that there is no other nation more compassionate on the face of this earth, more generous, more open-armed towards the less fortunate than these United States. America's attitude towards immigration is well inscribed on the Statue of Liberty. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. Beyond that, our Christian heritage as a nation was founded on God's word, God's principles. And God's principles have conditioned us to respond to local and global catastrophes the world over quickly and effectively. Our nation allows more immigrants to enter than all the other nations on earth. Why? Because God's word teaches that all people have intrinsic worth, being made in God's image, independent of race, color, or ethnic background. As little children, did we not learn God loves the little children of the world, red and yellow, black and white? They are what? You better believe it. One of the great concerns we have as a school is, what about the children? And we ought to be concerned for our children today. Anyone is welcome to come to America, provided they support our values, respect our unique religious heritage, and play by the rules. And you know, if you go and play on Trey's baseball team, or a travel league team, or you join an elk club, or a local church, or a nation, every group expects the same. That you will respect their values, that you will respect their heritage. So understand, despite the woke left trying to provoke and project guilt and shame on those who want a secure border, we the people in these United States should not feel any shame whatsoever concerning the overall acceptance of immigrants. For compassion's sake, let's ask, what about compassion? Well, if someone came into your house with even someone with not a penny to their name, do they have the right to stay indefinitely and take whatever they want? I think you know the answer. But if you left your windows and doors wide open all day, leave money and fresh food lying around, hand the keys to the car in plain sight, and ignore everyone coming in and out, you know your home would be packed and sacked in no time. with penalty-free access to open borders, sanctuary cities, unenforced federal laws, free driver's licenses, free in-state tuition, free medical care, welfare, and any number of entitlements, including amnesty. What's the incentive for those coming to this nation to respect our laws, our values, and our heritage? In fact, since 2020, we have witnessed much lawlessness and discovered the abuse of compassion actually breeds a contempt for authority and broad-based resentment toward one another. Our nation has never been this divided. Having said that, as Christians, and I am a Christian first, and so are you, as Christians, do we not pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom what? Thy will what? Where?" Everything for us becomes a kingdom principle. And you and I as Christians must go to the Word of God and ask God, what kingdom issues are at stake? What principles, God, does your Word teach that form the framework so that we Christians can choose a biblical response? It may surprise you. I've found 8. Maybe there's more. First is the creation principle. All people are created equal and are of equal worth in their Creator's eyes. Second, the great commandment principle. Christ commands us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. And we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Who is my neighbor? Anybody that's not me. Anybody that's not you. And we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And then there's the sovereignty principle. And oh, friend, when it comes to the sovereignty principle, God is sovereignly at work to establish His kingdom in heaven and on earth. He determines the times. God determines the places where people live, and so that all people will seek Him and perhaps reach out for that so great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ and come to Him. And then there's the submission principle. You know, as a child of God, you and I possess dual citizenship. One in heaven and one on earth. And we should respect and submit to the laws of the land, except when they are in contradiction to biblical principles. And then fifth is the hospitality principle. Christ's love compels us to be kind, to be compassionate, and to offer hospitality, especially to those in need, including strangers, widows, orphans, aliens, immigrants, regardless of their legal status. And then sixth comes the Great Commission principle. We all know what that is. Jesus Christ brings good news and has commissioned us to make disciples of all nations, including citizens and aliens alike. And then there's that grace principle. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isn't a man on the face of the earth, a woman on the face of the earth, a child on the face of the earth who doesn't deserve the judgment of God? We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet God is a God of amazing grace. And He's a God of amazing mercy. And He's a merciful God who seeks to reconcile us and to save us by His amazing grace. And then the eighth is the justice principle. See, God's people, we are called to seek justice for all persons proactively by calling for just, fair, reasonable, and humane laws and serving as advocates and defenders for those who are powerless, disenfranchised, and marginalized. And our American soldiers, men and women, have gone around the world my entire lifetime to protect the freedoms, our freedom here, our borders here, and the freedoms of those, to defend those who are powerless, disenfranchised, and marginalized. And so for compassion's sake, let's talk about the core of the problem. One side of the argument is be reasonable. They are illegals. The issue is cut and dry. Get them out of here. And the other side is says be compassionate. These are hard workers trying to make ends meet, trying to feed their families, and they take jobs Americans don't want anyway. Do you know the main culprit in all of this is the aversive message from our federal government? We are not going to enforce the law. When a law is not enforced, it ceases to be a law. The legal term for this is desuetude. A law that is on the books and yet not enforced is in desuetude. If law enforcement ignores it, so does everyone else, including the people who now violate the enacted law. And the government should have the integrity to enforce the law. But if I have discovered anything, and this is a personal opinion, and you know what opinions are worth, but if I have discovered anything, this present administration lacks integrity. I don't know what you've discovered. But I remember going to school. And I remember that our school was open in prayer. Hallelujah. I remember I could read the Bible in school. So you know I'm old. But I was taught as a little child to obey the law. And we as children are taught to obey the law. Let me ask you, parents, do you have expectations for your children in your home? Are there certain things your children are allowed to do and not allowed to do? And what happens if they break one of the things and do something they are not allowed to do? Does God not discipline us as His child when we get over the line? Why do we have laws? So we can identify those who break them. We were taught as children, you show respect to your elders. You obey what your teacher tells you. You do what you're told. What a great country. Let me tell you, one time I've told this before, so some of you have already heard this, but that's all right. Remember, I'm getting old. One time I thought I'd try to impress a girl by being a rebel. Can you believe it? I know it's hard for you to believe because I'm perfect. You're finally laughing. So I decided I was not going to stand up for the Pledge of Allegiance. And I wasn't going to bow when it came time for prayer. But my classroom was right across the hallway from the junior high principal. I didn't know that a 13-year-old boy could fly, but boy, was I flying. I landed in his office. And he had a paddle with three holes in it. He threw me up against the wall. I was determined I wasn't going to cry. It sounded like a choo-choo coming down the tracks. Woo, woo, cow! And in defiance, like an idiot, when he was finished, I turned around and I said, I'm going to tell my daddy on you. And I went home and I told my daddy. And my daddy introduced me to the right hand of fellowship. Hallelujah, amen. I had broken a law, and I deserved to be punished. Time won't permit, but I'll bet you if I asked Miss Kathy if she had rules for her classroom, she would say there are. We all live in a land where laws are created to protect those who keep the law and punish those who break the law. Amen. Does God punish sin? If you sin and you keep on sinning, can you expect heaven to be your home? How much sin is God going to allow in heaven? None. And so we have laws for a reason. And so the culpability, you see, lies in Washington, D.C. on both sides of the aisle. You can go back to the year 2000 when George Bush was the president. But it really ramped up when Obama became the president. And who was it that began to build a wall, a border, to protect it? And now, well, you know what's going on now. But I want to say to you, the culpability lies in Washington, D.C., the result right now of an administration that chose not to enforce the law, but chose instead to create a horrific mess. Which brings me to a question you might be asking yourself. What can we do? For compassion's sake, what can we do? We the people. Remember that. Our government is a government for the people, by the people. We, the people, run the government. And when we have a government that we don't like, we vote them out. So what can we do? You can let your voice be heard at the ballot box regarding our borders. We need sane border policies in our nation. Things have changed dramatically in these last few years. Here's just a few facts. At this present time, under this present administration, the United States has had the largest invasion of illegals ever. Many nefarious people, sometimes referred to as special interest aliens and known suspected terrorists, have entered the country. Many children are unaccounted for in our nation due to sex trafficking that begins as early as 9 years old. Large numbers of military-aged Chinese men have come illegally. Large numbers of young males coming from nations which sponsor terrorism or host terrorist organizations. We have no choice but to identify who is here, where they are, and why they are here. And we must begin the painful task and complex task of deportation, and it did not have to be this way. And let me say that again. It did not have to be this way. With proper leadership, the United States would not have had millions coming into the country in an unmanageable and illegal manner. And if America is to survive this onslaught, millions, perhaps right now as many as 10 and 20 million illegal people are going to have to be found. We're going to have to know who is here, where they are, and why they are here. And we're going to have to begin a painful task. For compassion's sake, we need to understand true compassion. Some falsely claim that compassion dictates we welcome all who have come. However, it is not compassionate to let anyone come in or enter illegally. It is compassionate to protect the citizens from undue harm. It was a lack of compassion by this current administration and Homeland Security Director Mayorkas and others that allowed 22-year-old nursing student Laken Riley to be murdered on February the 22nd, 2024 at the University of Georgia by an illegal alien, Jose Antonio Ibarra. On March the 7th, 2024, just a short days later, the United States Congress passed the Laken Riley Act. And while that is a good thing, it comes too late for the parents of Laken Riley and for Laken Riley herself. She is dead. Her life taken. And it also comes too late for many others who have suffered crimes at the hands of people who were allowed to enter this nation illegally. But on that same day, I want you to just try to picture this in your mind. Try to put yourself, remember your child when they were young. Try to put yourself in the shoes of Laken Riley's parents. When Marjorie Taylor Greene at the State of the Union address yelled out Laken Riley's name, the president, for the first time, decided he would publicly acknowledge the death of Miss Riley. But to add insult to injury, he pronounced her name as Lincoln Riley, confusing her with the University of Southern California Trojans football coach. As a parent, how would you feel? Miss Riley's death and the deaths of many other citizens is a callous demonstration of a lack of compassion on the part of our nation's highest leadership. For compassion's sake, let's all of us get informed, get activated, educate others, and get out and vote if we want to save our nation's borders. We must be certain we place people in leadership who will follow the number one mandate for borders, and that is to protect the people of this nation. And that means we the people, because our government has shown its ineptitude. We the people, when we vote, must put an end to this untenable invasion of America for compassion's sake. Father, Lord, we lay it before you. But all of these issues boil down to God's truth or Satan's values. And Lord, this nation has turned so far, far from you. And Lord, you have brought us in this nation, I firmly believe, to this time of judgment. And whenever you bring judgment, you also bring mercy. When people repent, God, you relent, and you restore, and you revive, and you set them free. And oh God, we in this nation today need to be set free from our willful disobedience, our arrogant disregard for people, our arrogant disregard for your commandment to love one another as you have so loved us. And Lord, I just pray that both the elephants and the donkeys would get on their knees in humble repentance and call upon you, oh God, heal our land. You've given us the formula. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Oh Lord, for the last several years, we have witnessed such hatred, such debauchery, such wickedness, and we have reaped such heartache as a result of being disobedient to God's holy word. And that applies to nations, but it also applies to individuals. And it applies to churches. Lord, I just pray today for all those who are in this church. May we examine our hearts as you have commanded us to. And if it be found there's an area where we lack love, oh God, would you humble us? Lord, we want to do what's right. And we need your mercies. Lord, there might be someone lost here today. They've not yet received Jesus as Savior. And they need him. Because the alternative isn't great. But with Jesus, heaven awaits. Lord, in this hushed moment, would you just speak to the hearts of your people today? Because we as Americans, we as the body of Christ, we've got decisions before us for the future of our nation. Help us to do what is right according to your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.